O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us and grant us thy peace. Amen. For our second midweek Lenten meditation, we continue with the fourth servant song in the prophecy of Isaiah. There are four songs, servant songs, so called because the Lord God, through the prophet, calls the coming Messiah, my servant, my servant. He'd use this word concerning others, my servant Moses, my servant David, my servant the prophets. But here, he speaks of the coming Messiah, his own son, of course, as my servant. And so this Lenten season, we're considering different facets of the servanthood. Last week, Pastor Buscher talked about the smart servant, that he would rule wisely. And with his special gift for alliteration, he asked that I would lead a meditation this evening on the simple servant, the simple servant. So let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who moved men to write your word. We pray graciously keep your word company at this time in our midst and in our hearts, and thus bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to the glory of Jesus Christ and for our soul's good. Amen. The text is Isaiah 53. The other servant songs are in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, 50, and then last week, beginning verse 15 or 13 of chapter 52. And now we continue with this, the fourth servant song, beginning with the first three verses of that great, glorious gospel chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we told them? And to whom has the Lord's mighty working been revealed? He grew up before him like a shoot from a stalk, like a little shoot from a stump even, like a sprout from a root in dry ground. And when we see him, he had no form or beauty to make us want to look at him, or pleasing appearance to make us delight in him. He was despised, forsaken by men, a man of sorrows who knew suffering. People covered their faces so as not to see him. He was despised, and we thought nothing of him. King James, and we esteemed him not. Jesus, the simple servant. Certainly to all appearances, that's how we could describe Jesus. To every outward basic appearance, there was apparently nothing that was especially striking. We think, of course, of his very humble birth in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. We think of his parents, both of Davidic ancestry. David, King David, was their great ancestor. But otherwise, Mary and Joseph, the foster father, were to every appearance very humble. Joseph was a carpenter, and Mary, likely just a teenage young lady, pure albeit. So simple as to his place of birth, simple as to his family. He was brought up, of course, in this godly home. And we're told it was their practice to go to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And that is, of course, the first and only mention of Jesus after his birth as a boy 12 in the temple. Unlike a lot of near teens, he was very interested in the Word and did have, even according to his human nature, in his state of humiliation, he had been instructed and learned. We're told he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And so he was especially interested, the God-man, the God-boy even, Jesus Christ. But in his state of humiliation, he humbled himself. But yet there, in the temple, we're told how he did amaze the doctors or the scribes, the priests, with his insight, his learning, his questions, and his answers. But we say we hear no more of Jesus until 30, the age of 30. And he came, was baptized just like all other people, even though John the Baptist, did acknowledge him, but he had to call it out, and apparently nobody really paid that much attention or took it to heart. Oh, this is the promised Messiah who is to provide us with freedom from sin, death, and the power of the devil. But that's what John, of course, had said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he was baptized just like other people to fulfill all righteousness, not for his own sins, but if you will, even for our sins. In his first meeting with his friends in a synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, he read from the first of the servant songs, Isaiah 42, about my servant. I'll pour out my spirit upon him, and he will heal sick and open prisons, free the captives, so forth. And then he closed the scroll and said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your midst, in your hearing. And at that point, a very short message, and we're told that the people, this is in Luke chapter 4, that the people were amazed and were glad. But then Jesus, he saw that there were hypocrites in the midst. And he said, you need a physician. You'll say, physician, heal yourself. And what I have to tell you, I know, is not going to go over very well. For a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And as he proceeded to say words along that line, the people, apparently those people that were glad, became mad and wanted to take him out to the brow of the city and even throw him down. But, of course, we know he passed through the midst unhurt and unharmed. His hour had not yet come. But simple, in his ministry, but as his already stated in this Old Testament prophecy, we see rejection. Rejection, oh, there was a year of popularity, getting acquainted, if you will. But then, tide especially of the leaders, the religious leaders, the tide of their opinion turned against Jesus. And in John's gospel, you can really read about that, how they wanted to stone him. They were very angry with him because his words, they were simple words, but they were setting forth profound truth, but they weren't buying it, those religious leaders. As he would say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. And along the way, we're told they did want to really kill him. His hour had not yet come, though, but they were even going to pick up stones to throw at him. And he said, for what good work are you wanting to stone me? And their answer was, not for any good work are we wanting to stone you, but because you, a man, in other words, in accord with the title for this evening, a simple servant, you, a mere man, you're calling God your Father in that special way that you are making yourself equal with God. And they rejected him. And that's what our text would also say. He was rejected. He was a man of suffering. We would not understand in his life generally referring to any bodily sickness, because he was indeed holy, and we would not understand that he did at that time suffer sickness. Nowhere were we indicated that. But suffering, in as he would see the people, and in his heart, there was grief all along the way. There was this time of grief, of course, even momentary though it was, where we're told in John chapter 11, at the graveside of Lazarus, that Jesus did weep. But thinking especially of his suffering, I would think of that other time that is mentioned in Scripture that Jesus wept, namely as he came to the city of Jerusalem, and he looked over it, and he wept. He wept with those great, beautiful words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. I would see and suggest for this simple servant that that was indeed part of his suffering. The rejection, not knowing their time of grace. The simple ministry, the simple, serious ministry, if you will, of Jesus. He was a man, simple in so many ways, apparently, and also a simple mission. He knew he was headed to Jerusalem to die. And he told that to people on more than one occasion. His disciples, he said, I'm going to suffer and die. The Son of Man is going to suffer and die at the hands of these evil men. But on the third day, he will rise again. A simple mission, suffer and die. And they didn't get it, of course. But he did proceed so to do. Sometimes thinking of this simple servant, his rejection and all, and his mission that he knew so well, to go to the cross, it is hard in my mind's eye and maybe in yours, and you see really so few pictures by artists of Jesus smiling. A happy person, surely, but one surely also of serious demeanor and a long life's way, this simple servant was, if you will, suffering as he knew the rejection and saw it along the way, and aware of the ultimate. And so we'd look at Jesus, and if that's all we knew, we could say, yes, a simple servant. A servant is one who is either paid by a lord or a master, or in those days, very prominently, owned as a slave. A servant. But a good servant would do everything possible to please his lord, his master. I think of Eliezer in the Old Testament, the servant of Abraham. And he was sent on a mission to go on a long trip, some 600 or so miles, to Haran, even to the Nahor, to the city of from whence Abraham came years before, to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he did that, according to Genesis chapter 24, with such prayer and such devotion. Eliezer, going with prayer in search for the wife of his master's son, Isaac. And of course we know how that was fulfilled. Rebekah was willing to come and came and was the wife of Isaac. You can think of that as the Lord Jesus, the willing, simple servant of his Father. Father came and said, time to go to bring to man salvation. And he went. He went, if you will, another little picture, to get his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride, the church, people who would believe. But still one backward glance as we think of Jesus as the simple servant. I just think it's very interesting, this little article that probably many of you have heard of or seen or read before about the solitary life. Here is a man who was born and grew up in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. Jerusalem was the largest. Nor did he travel more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of these things that accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran. One denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, namely his coat. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. He never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier. Nevertheless, 19 wide centuries have come and gone. And today he's the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all progress, all of the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of one man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. I say all very interesting, kind of undergirding, underscoring the thought of a simple servant. And yet, to do justice, we, by the grace of God, have scratched beneath the surface. We've dug deeper. And so we know from His Word, the Spirit-inspired Word, as to who He is, that just as He said, I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. We know that in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know also as to His mission, His great work, not only to teach, to preach, to heal, but His mission, not only to die as a martyr, His true meaning never actually found, died for what He believed. No, He died with a mission, namely our salvation. I say we've gone beneath the surface of this simple servant to see the profound person, God in Christ, and His marvelous mission to provide us with salvation. For God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the simple servant. And of course, may we say, the simple servant is for really all people. But it is only really the simple people who believe it. For the Greeks who seek wisdom, for the Jews that seek a sign, for the proud and the arrogant, the intelligent, they look at Him and He's a stump. He's a stumbling block. Ah, but to the simple, to those who power the power of the Holy Spirit, know, believe, receive, trust in this Jesus. Oh my, He's God's Son and our Savior. Salvation is provided. Forgiveness is ours by His death and certified by His resurrection. Yes, the simple servant. And so the first words of the text we go back to. Who's believed this? I trust we with one voice would say, ah, I believe, as we now shortly shall do, confess our wonderful Christian faith. And we think of this simple servant, simple in so many ways, but profound and wonderful in other ways. God's Son, our Savior, the world's Savior. May God keep and strengthen us in this blessed saving faith and give us a joy and a peace as we believe in the simple servant, Jesus Christ. And to that we say, amen and amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.